Well, it is good to see everyone who is out with us this morning. I look out and see that we have several visitors with us. We're so glad that you're here. We hope you come back at every opportunity that you have. And I invite you and everybody else to open up your Bibles this morning and follow along with the things that we will be talking about. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, perhaps as He and His apostles were traveling to Gethsemane, our Lord continued to teach them, to encourage them, and to prepare them for the things that were to come. Part of His teaching to them at that time can be found in John chapter 15 and the first 8 verses. John 15, 1 through 8. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus told them that the Father, God the Father, was the vine dresser. Jesus Himself was the vine, and they were the branches. Now, there's an awful lot included in this particular illustration, but the main point, the main theme and emphasis that our Lord is trying to get across to them is the necessity of abiding in Him. It's mentioned 6 times in those 8 verses. And you saw there in verse 5, He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus was just about to be taken away from them. Wasn't going to be walking with them on the earth any longer. He wasn't going to be teaching them in the intimate, personal way He had been teaching them. He was just about to be killed, and He was going to go back to the Father. It was imperative. At that time, they understand the need to abide in Him, because if they didn't do it, they were not going to be able to fulfill the task He had given them to fulfill. Our Lord's illustration, His use of the vine and the branches, it teaches you and I a great deal about discipleship. In the first sermon that I did in this particular series, I talked about the fact that a disciple, by its very definition, is a student, a learner. Scripture shows us, however, that a disciple of Jesus Christ is much more than that. A disciple is a follower, a supporter. But Scripture shows us that a disciple of Jesus Christ is much more than even that. A true disciple of Jesus Christ bears an incredibly intimate, special relationship with Him. It's not the only relationship. I mean, those of us who are disciples, we have a lot of relationships, a lot of important ones in this life. If we're married, the relationship we have to our spouse. If we have children, the relationship we bear towards them. To parents, to other family members, to friends. All are important. We have responsibilities and obligations in all of them. But none of them, and this is including The relationship we bear with our spouse and children, none of them must be as important to us, much less more important. They must not be as important to us as our relationship to Jesus Christ. Abide means to stay, to remain. We see Jesus there in John 15, verses 1 through 8, saying it over and over and over again. And every time he says it in the present tense. He never said it as though this abiding were something you had done in the past and it was finished. It was accomplished once for all time. He always stated it present, which means this is a life-lasting commitment. It's something we're going to have to wake up every morning and decide, I will stay with Christ today. I have committed myself. I have determined to abide in Him today. A temptation comes up in our life. We're faced with something we're going to have to overcome. There's the choice. Do I abide with Christ? Or do I temporarily walk away and go my own path? What happens? You go up to a branch. Cut it off. You sever it. You sever it from its vine. You sever it from its tree. What happens to that branch? It dies immediately. Immediately. And I'm going to tell you something. Even a disciple who was as committed and as faithful as they could have been, and perhaps was that for years, the moment they decide for any reason, I'm taking a step back. For whatever reason, I'm severing the relationship. Their spiritual death starts then. And unless the breach is repaired, it's absolutely guaranteed. Now, we need to understand, abiding in Jesus Christ is not something that happened forever when we became Christians. We're not talking about something that is kind of an on-again, off-again sort of relationship. We're not talking about something that becomes sort of a hit-and-miss type of vocation. That's not what abiding in Christ is. He was very specific, very clear in how our abiding in Him takes place and how it continues. Look at a couple of passages. First, in the Gospel of John, and then we're going to turn over to 1 John. But we can start by staying in John chapter 15 and reading verse 10. John chapter 15 and verse 10. Our Lord said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Go back to few pages there in your Bible to John 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and read verses 4 and 5. And then we'll turn a page or two and read chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5. John said, "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him." And then chapter 3 and verse 24. This passage says, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." This is pretty clear, isn't it? Abiding in Jesus Christ is not a matter of just wishing or intending that eventually it happens. And it's not even a matter of simply refraining from doing the things very wicked, ungodly people do. It's a matter of saying, I'm going to open up this book. I'm going to see what my Lord has to say. And I'm going to model my entire life. There's not going to be any aspect of it left out. I'm going to model my entire life after what he has taught there. And I'll say this. If we are not willing to do that, if we refuse for whatever reason to do that, coming to this building every time the doors are open will not make up for that failure. It just won't. Neither will it make us a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? It means it makes us unsaved. We're dealing with a commitment here. A serious, life-altering, life-lasting commitment. Let's start to dig in a little bit to the illustration that our Lord used. The branches and the vines. If we abide in Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. I mentioned that abiding in Him was mentioned 6 times in John 15 verses 1 through 8. So was bearing fruit. It was also mentioned 6 times in those verses. The Father is the vine dresser. That's what Jesus said. That means this. It means as we go throughout our lives individually, God is watching us. The one who created everything, the creator of the entire universe, he is watching us right now. He's inspecting us. He's observing us. And he's looking to see what sort, if any, fruit we are producing in our lives. A true disciple is expected to produce something. The question is, what exactly is that something? Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. The something we are expected to produce is the result of spiritual growth and maturity. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, you read these passages here, these verses, and you can't help but think, here at this congregation, every congregation of the Lord's people throughout the world, there are people comprising them with all sorts of jobs. I mean, with all sorts of work. People that work in a factory setting, people that work in a school setting, people who work in an office building. We got all sorts of different vocations here. But did you catch that God has assigned a specific work for every single Christian? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God gave the apostles. God gave the prophets. God gave the evangelists. God gave the shepherds. And He gave the teachers. Why? To equip the saints, all of them, for the work of ministry. He goes on there to talk about growing spiritually, maturing. Do you realize every bit of fruit we are expected to produce is the result of this spiritual growth? Is the result of getting better as Christians, getting better spiritually. You see, this maturity, it leads to an increase in our abilities, in the talents that we possess. It leads to increased opportunities to use them. Do you know why? Because the talents alone haven't just increased. The willingness to look for the opportunities to use them has increased. It leads to good works, to hearts that are set on looking for opportunities to do good. And then when they find them, to take advantage of them. It leads to a real love for souls. Even the ones that are not loving it. We know people who are just as filthy as they can be, cursing. When I left, I told Jackie, when I left the building Friday after the singing, some of you may have even heard this out here in the parking lot, right there on the corner, here at, you cross over Woodlawn there. There was a man yelling at another man way down the road, just screaming at the top of his lungs, just cursing at him, telling him what he planned to do if they ever met again, just as filthy and vile as it could be. And I happened to have my windows down with Alexander sitting right there in the car. And my first thought was, he ought to be absolutely ashamed of himself. You believe he's sitting here talking like this? People around to hear? I can't wait to get away from this guy. And then I thought as I went further along, that was a lost soul. That was a lost soul. And the least I could do was say a prayer for him. Not everybody's lovable. It's not easy. It's not easy to love everybody. But you know who loved him? Jesus Christ did. You know who still loves him? Jesus Christ does. And the Lord would see him and those like him taught. He would see everybody taught. This increased growth and maturity will lead to the desire to see even the most ungodly at least provided an opportunity to come to God. And this increased spiritual growth will lead to constant praise and honor going up to the Lord. Now, this idea of increasing leads us right into the next point we need to talk about this morning. As we mature, God Himself will see that the fruit we are producing, it is progressing. It is getting better. It is getting more effective. And He does that through His pruning process. You gardeners know the importance of pruning. Now, I am a lot of things, but a gardener is not one of them. But I am told by those who are gardeners that if you've got a vine, that vine is going to begin producing these long shoots. And if you don't cut those things off, all the nutrients in that vine that was supposed to go to producing fruit, it's going to go to producing those shoots, which aren't good for anything. They must be pruned. They must be cut off. Now, some pruning had already been accomplished among our Lord's apostles. He said that in verse 3. You are already clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. It wasn't just hearing those words that had pruned them, that had cleansed them. It was them hearing it, listening to it, applying His teaching to their lives and to their message. Well, in the very same way, our Lord's words will cleanse us. If we will do what the apostles did with them, if we will hear those words, if we will accept them, if we will apply them, they will cleanse us. They will remove every spiritual hindrance in our life. They will remove every rebellious attitude in our lives. Every one of them. You know, we can be absolutely certain about this. If we take a good hard look at ourselves in the mirror, and we see we've got some things keeping us from offering our full devotion to the Lord. We've got some things that are standing in the way of us becoming the disciples we promised we would. We can rest assured Jesus didn't put it there. And God's Word did not put it there. Because God's Word is designed to do nothing but increase our ability to please Him and to produce the fruit He desires. If we will let Him, our God will strip away everything in our lives that does not contribute positively to producing fruit. Everything. The Scripture tells us He's got three ways He uses to accomplish that, these pruning processes of His. The first one can be found described in Psalm 119 and verse 9. Now, these three verses that we see up here are certainly not the only verses that speak of this, but we will find all three methods used in these verses as examples. Psalm 119 and verse 9. The passage says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Now, I think we all understand it is not just a young man who keeps his way pure by guarding it according to God's word. There's pruning process one. Simply follow what the Scriptures teach. Sometimes we're not willing to do that. Sometimes we rebel for whatever reason. And God, through His providence, may decide it's time to discipline. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. The Hebrew writer said, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." Now, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And he goes on, "Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees." Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we go through hard times, and God allows that to happen. But He recognizes them as occasions for tremendous spiritual growth to take place. That's how God sees those times. I guess the important thing is that how we see them when they come about? Because if the answer is yes, then spiritual growth will occur. If the answer is no, the exact opposite will happen. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Here he says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." You know something? It takes a tremendous Christian, a tremendous spiritually minded disciple to ever say something like that and mean it. "Furthermore, or more than that, we rejoice in our suffering." But why would we do that? Well, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, two of those three pruning processes are not pleasant. Disciplining is not a pleasant experience. Suffering certainly isn't. Now, we can look at those things two different ways, I suppose. We could look at them as reasons to complain that God does not love us, and God does not care for us. Or we could look at them as examples of God loving and caring for us. You know what He wants? He wants us in heaven. That's what He wants. You know how we get there? By pleasing Him. By producing fruit in our lives. And our God has made a commitment to us. We don't always think of it this way. And we don't always rejoice in it as we should. But He has made a commitment to us. I will do everything I can. Everything I can to draw that commitment out of you. I've given you my word. I will discipline you when it's necessary. And I will allow you to suffer so you can learn how much you need me. I've promised I'll do those things for you. And I do it to receive a commitment. That's what it's all about. Now, if as we go through those things, if we abide in Christ, we will remain connected to that life-giving vine. Our spiritual life, our spiritual nourishment only comes from one source. It comes from Jesus Christ. And there is no other source of spiritual life. None. It comes from our Lord. And provided we do not sever that connection, because He never will, provided we do not choose to sever it, He's promised us, I will always give you everything you need, not just to survive, but I'll give you what you need to thrive spiritually. Turn your Bibles back with me, if you will, to John 15, 4 and 5. Let's see Him say it there again. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, sometimes I think we get our priorities confused. I really do. And I think sometimes we pour so much energy and so much effort into things that aren't as important as others. By that I mean sometimes we pour so much time and energy into our education. We pour so much time and energy into getting more titles behind our name, into increasing that paycheck, into increasing the amount of money in our bank account. We spend so much time and energy to be known, for people to know who we are, to gain power, to gain influence. And we don't realize sometimes, or we fail to consider, it is possible that making those sort of things our priorities, making those things our goals, it is possible that they can actually hinder our relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what we have got to understand. It doesn't matter how wealthy or how famous or how powerful or influential a disciple becomes. Because without that vine, without his Savior, he is nothing. And all of that stuff he could acquire in this life, all of that stuff that he could make his own. If he's going to do that at the expense of his soul, then I hope he enjoys it for all it's worth. Because he's receiving his reward for that now. But there will come a recompense for it as well. We are nothing without our master. Nothing without our supporter. Without our sustainer. Let us never fail to realize the importance of maintaining this connection. Failure to abide in Jesus Christ is not just a bad decision. It's inviting disaster. It's saying, I think so little of my soul, of its worth, of its importance, that I'm not concerned with the punishment for doing what I'm doing. Jesus said, those branches that refuse to abide in Him, they will be severed. They will be cut off. They will be allowed to wither and die. They will be gathered together and they will be thrown into the fire and burned. What is he talking about if he is not talking about hell? Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 13, verses 40 through 42. Matthew 13, verses 40 through 42. Now he's explaining the parable of the weeds, and he says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Generally, you don't have to tell members of the church that it's possible to fall away from Jesus Christ. We know that, and we can go to all the verses that point it out. You don't have to tell us that. Or do you? I think sometimes you absolutely do need to remind us that you can be severed from Jesus Christ. You can continue to come to this building. I can too. We can all do it. We can continue to come here. Let our brethren see us, sing our songs, say the prayers, listen to the sermon, take the Lord. We can do all that stuff and absolutely be severed from Jesus Christ because of the way that we're living during the week. We can fall away. Us, right here, right now, we can be lost. We can be in hell. So let's remain committed to our life-producing, life-sustaining Savior so that it never happens to any of us. And finally, if we abide in Jesus Christ, we will glorify our God. God is glorified when disciples do what disciples are supposed to do. Because He is the vine dresser, He is the one who's doing the pruning, He's the one doing the observing, the inspecting. The fruit that we produce bears directly upon Him. It bears upon His planning, His efforts, and His care. Look, we live in a world blinded by sin, by religious hypocrisy. And it's getting darker every day. But our God has always reserved a righteous remnant for Himself. Even if that remnant was nothing but a handful of people on an ark, there have always been that small few who remained committed, who remained faithful even as the people around them were going from bad to worse. And so it remains today. God is truly glorified when that remnant, doesn't matter how small they are, when that remnant stands up and stands out and proves their claim to discipleship by producing the fruit that pleases and honors their God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. Let's read verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, this is not to say that everyone or even most people will glorify in the decisions and the examples that faithful Christians set. But I think we complain a little too much about things when we should be remembering that that righteous remnant can be added to. I think sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves. We look at how things are going in the world. We see how dark it is, how evil it is, that it's getting worse. We get the woe is me attitude. It's so hard to be a faithful Christian these days. People don't like us. People don't care about us. People think that we're foolish for believing what we do. Just can't seem to find anybody who's a friend of Christianity today. Woe is me. Yeah, it is tough. It is tough. It was tough for the apostles. It was tough for those first century Christians as well. But when they were doing what they were supposed to do,
They were too busy working on adding to that remnant than complaining about their lot in life. And I think we need to keep that in mind. You know, it could be that there's someone right now at your workplace, maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member, someone we don't even know about. They haven't given any indication. But they're coming to a realization in their heart that they need something they can't provide for themselves. They're coming to a realization that something's missing in their life. Something is wrong in their lives. And they see the way people in the world act. They hear the cursing. They see the complaining. They see the gossiping. They see all that stuff. And then they see us. And what are they seeing? Hopefully someone different. Hopefully someone that goes through this life with a joy that can't be described by anything in this life. And perhaps they're going to think to themselves, there's somebody I need to talk to. And perhaps we'll develop a contact. Perhaps we'll get a Bible study. Perhaps there'll be an addition to that righteous remnant. Can't happen in a world like this today, though. Can't happen today. Brethren, it's happening every day. Every single day. That's why we practice what Paul preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. There is no greater joy for that branch, for that disciple, than to live in such a way that glorifies the one who sustains them. It could be that there are some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. Everything is prepared. Could be that there are some who have already done that, maybe long ago. But you take a look at your life and you realize, you know, I haven't really been abiding in Christ the way that I promised that I would. But I'm going to start doing better, and I'm going to start doing better now. I want to tell you something. If that's the case for you, coming back to the Lord will be every bit as much a reason for rejoicing in heaven as one coming to Him for the first time. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.